God's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Well, as we had some elections earlier this week, and as we've at least been thinking something of the government this week, and as we're in church on Sunday, and we're definitely thinking about the church, I thought this would be a great week for us to talk about the church and the state, especially what Luther said and called the theology of the two kingdoms. You ever hear of that, the two kingdoms?
Yeah.
Now, we're not talking about the two kingdoms, Christ's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, like we usually do. We're going to talk today about the two kingdoms, in this sense, the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left. That is, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the worldly governments. The kingdom of Christ, the heavenly kingdom, and then the earthly kingdom of the country that we live in and the government we live under. Those two kingdoms we'll talk about today. And that's actually why in church we do have two flags. Right? Did you know that? So we have over here, this will be the kingdom of the right, which is the church's flag. That's a very different kingdom than the worldly governments. In this case, America, a republic, but nevertheless, the kingdom of the left, which is civil governments, the state. We teach as Lutherans, as do the scriptures, of course, that these two kingdoms, God rules over both of them. And yet they each have distinct roles and distinct responsibilities and duties before God to accomplish specific purposes. And Martin Luther taught rightly, according to the scriptures, that these two things should not be mixed. The authority of the church and the authority of the state, that they should be kept distinct. They work together, but they should be kept distinct. Otherwise, all trouble will ensue, which we'll talk about and look at some examples of that in history. But we should not mix these two. So let's take a look today so that we understand this more clearly, and then we also are able to navigate our way through this life with peace as we journey through this world towards the world to come. What are we going to say today about the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the state or civil government, those two different powers? But first, let's see if that's actually in the Bible. Are there actually two kingdoms? Well, let's open up to Matthew 22. I'll read here for a moment. The Pharisees went and took counsel to how to entangle Jesus in his talk, and they sent their disciples to him, and along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, and you don't regard the position of men. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription has this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You see the two kingdoms in those verses? You've got a very clear distinction with Jesus. There is the state and the responsibility to them to pay taxes, and there is the church, the responsibility to God and his heavenly kingdom, and the two are distinct. We see that in another place. Take a look, for example, at John 18. This is when Jesus goes before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says to him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "I am a king." And he says, over here, he says, "But my kingship is not from this world. Otherwise, my servants would take the sword and fight. But my kingship is not from this world." And then Jesus says, "What is kingdom, the church, is about," he says, "I came for this, to preach the truth." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" So notice, Jesus there distinguishes again. Pilate, you've got your kingdom and the civil authorities, and then there's God, and I'm a king of the other kingdom, which is the church, the heavenly one, and I'm not going to mix the two. I'm not going to bring a sword to fight you. I got the sword of the word of God. So there's a distinction there. You can see between those two. Let's look at one other place here in Revelation 1, verse 5 to 6. Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Which kingdom is that? the ruler of kings and earth, exalted Vivian, is the kingdom of the left. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What's that? That's the church. He saved her by his blood. The redeemed, the saved, that's the different kingdom. So there you can see in all these, there are two kingdoms. Amen? Say amen.
Amen.
Two kingdoms. The church, the state. And these are distinct. They are different. Let me ask you next this question. Are they both of God?
Yep.
The church and the government?
Yes.
Is God's authority behind each of these?
Yes.
Yes, it is. What do we say about the church? Ephesians 5, verse 23. Says Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. He's the king over the heavenly kingdom of his people. And then over here on this side, Daniel says God, from where he sits, you know, he removes kings and he sets up kings. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, says Nebuchadnezzar. And God does according to his will in all the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. There you go. You got it. God has authority over the church. He rules that. God has authority over the civil governments. He rules those as well. The kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left. So I'm very dyslexic, so this is really cool, because when I'm looking at you, that's actually opposite. But it's the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left. Are we Christians? This is my next question for you. Are you citizens of both countries, of two different countries?
Yes.
Of two kingdoms. Yeah, you are citizens of the church, the heavenly kingdom of Christ, the eternal one, by grace through faith in Christ. But then you're also citizens of the earthly kingdom. You know, even Jesus, who is the king of the heavenly kingdom, when he was on earth, he paid taxes to Caesar. Of course, he could just command the fish, and out comes a little coin, and off it goes, and it's like, I can pay the tax. But it's not cheating. But he was a subject, in that sense, a citizen of the country, the place where he was. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God's. And the apostles paid taxes. They tell us to pay taxes to honor those who are in authority over us. And Paul himself claimed at times to be a Roman citizen, which he was, in order to get himself out of certain troublesome situations, his earthly citizenship. But over here, our true citizenship, according to Philippians chapter 3, our true citizenship is in heaven, the kingdom of the right. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, is going to change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the same power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, you've got two kingdoms, you're citizens of both, God rules over both of them. Isn't that great?
Yes.
What are the rules? Thank you. What are the roles of each of these kingdoms, though? They're both serving God's, doing things to serve us through it, but they are distinct. Say the word distinct. And Luther said they should be kept different and distinct and separate. They're both doing their jobs, but they got to stay in their own territory, their own jurisdiction. They've got to do each of them their own appointed roles and duties before God. Because to each of them, to that kingdom and to this one over here, both are given, you know I'm going to love this.
Yo.
Both are given a sword. You got the one sword on this side, you got the other sword on that side. They both have swords, but let's note something, they're not the same sword. Amen? They're very different, they're both swords, but they are for two distinct purposes and powers that God wants to work in the world. So let's talk about that next. What is the role? Let's take up the first sword here. Let's talk about the kingdom of the left, the state over here, civil governments of the world, whether it be the United States or some other country. What is the sword that God has given in the hands of the state? Answer, it's a physical sword. In this case, of steel. Or you could say of the police, or the gun, or the tanks, or the jets, or the ships, or the cannons, or whatever it is. It's a physical sword for the protection of the body. Can we see that in Scripture? Absolutely. Romans 13, my friends. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers aren't a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval, for he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's servant to execute his wrath upon the wrongdoer, says Paul. So there is a sword in the hand of the state. It's a physical sword. And therefore, how is this to be used? For the maintenance of justice and for the protection of the body in the world, as Luther said. Otherwise, if there were no government, we'd all descend into a riotous mob and kill each other. It'd be mayhem and destruction, disorder and death. So the physical sword is for the protection of the body. So if someone comes and robs you today, steals your wallet, what do you do? Hopefully, you call the police. And the police get there quickly, they track down the bad guy, give you your money back, and put the guy in jail so he doesn't rob anybody else. To keep you safe, give you good order in the world. Someone goes around murdering people, the police go after him with a physical sword, and hopefully they catch him and throw him into jail and put him away for a very, very, very long time so he doesn't murder anybody else. If you're driving home today, you're speeding. Fear the police officer, for he is God's servant to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer, because God wants to keep you safe so you don't endanger other people. The physical sword of steel, physical force, physical power, for the protection of your body. And God has set that up with authorities that your bodies in this world are kept safe and secure. With justice, you can live in peace and go home, have a nice meal, and sleep in peace in your bed. All right, so that's the kingdom of the right, but what is the extent of that kingdom? How far does this jurisdiction go? It goes as far as the body, but it does not go, and the government should not be invading into the realm of the jurisdiction of the heart, of your thoughts, of your minds, of your will, of your spirit. It has to stick with the jurisdiction of protecting your body, and this is the only sword that God has given into the hands of the government to wield, to protect your body. So that's the kingdom of the left. How about the kingdom of the right on this side? We also have a sword. The church, God's heavenly eternal kingdom, ruled by Christ as king, the spiritual one, then we have a sword. You know that. Which verse am I thinking of? Ephesians chapter 6. Take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, and what is the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that's the sword that we are to take, the word of God. And this is the only sword given to the church to wield, the spiritual one. And this one deals with hearts, it deals with spirits, it deals with minds, it deals with souls, it deals with the spiritual things, the sword of the Spirit for the salvation of souls. That's the purpose of the church. We read in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. And again, 2 Timothy 3:14, the scriptures are able to instruct you for salvation in, through faith in Christ Jesus, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We preach Christ crucified, the true gospel, that believing people may be saved and come to eternal life in the kingdom to come. It's a spiritual sword is given to the church, the sword of the Spirit. How far does this jurisdiction go of that sword? It goes into the spirit, into the minds, into the hearts, into the will, into your inner soul. This is the sword for that one. Its jurisdiction is not then to regulate the body, even though bodily obedience comes out of it. This is for the salvation of souls, a spiritual sword. It's the only sword that is given to the church to wield, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Does that make sense? It's clear and it's distinct. And Jesus himself certainly promoted that. So it's the only sword, the kingdom of the right. Should each sword then keep to its own role? Or I have an idea. How about we take the sword of the Spirit, and we take the physical sword of steel, and we start mixing the two. Should we do both ways? Should the church over here at the Kingdom of the Right take up the physical sword in order to enforce Christianity in the hearts of men? And should the state over here take up the physical sword, the sword of the Spirit, and try to regulate what's preached and taught in the churches for the salvation of souls, or maybe not? Luther said, you've got to keep these two swords, as great as they are, and they're both good. They're both distinct, though, with different duties assigned to each. You've got to keep them unmixed and separate, because if the church gets into using the physical sword, inevitably what is lost is the gospel. And if the state gets over here and starts using the spiritual sword of the church, inevitably what is lost is the gospel. You're going to lose the gospel in either case. They've got to be kept distinct. Can we see that in Scripture? Jesus, when he was asked about this a moment ago, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Does that sound like he wants a distinction?
Yes.
In the New Testament times, Old Testament's different. They had a theocracy. God was in charge of both with Israel. Okay? New Testament, keep them distinct. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God's. Don't mix these swords. We also see that with Jesus and Pilate, don't we? Are you a king? Yes, I am a king. Well, if you're a king, in a sense, why wouldn't your servants take up the physical sword? They don't take it up because my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. We don't deal with that sword. We deal with this one. Does that make sense? Can I show you another one? Look at Luke 12. One of the multitude came up to Jesus one day and said, Teacher, let my brother divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge or divider of you? What is he being asked to do? Jesus, take up the physical sword and make it civil judgment and make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Jesus denies that. He says, I'm not set up here to be, who made me a judge or divider over you? But I am a king of the spiritual kingdom, and watch what I'll do. I'll take this as an opportunity to preach the word of God. Beware of all covetous, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus wields the spiritual sword of the word of God, but he resists taking up the sword of the state, the physical sword, because his kingdom is the kingdom of the right. Kingdom of the right, kingdom of the left. You've got to keep them separate. Two different swords, two different kingdoms, both of God, each with its own distinct rule and duty and jurisdiction. And if you mix these two, Luther said, inevitably what's going to happen is what? You're going to lose the gospel if you mix those two swords. Is that really true? Can we consider a few moments in history, some examples of that? Have Christians always separated these two?
Nope.
No. Let's talk about one church we've talked about the last couple of weeks that has mixed these two swords, put them both together. Well, let's look at the Roman Catholic Church. Originally, it had the sword of the Spirit, right? The word of God. But then it said in the 700s or so AD, we're also going to raise armies. And we're going to conquer lands and peoples with the physical sword to enforce Catholicism. Mixing of the two swords, did you say?
Yeah.
Pope Innocent III, claiming, along with the other popes, papal supremacy, said that the pope has authority over all things on earth, in heaven and earth, basically. On earth, he has the authority of Christ. He has authority over all kings as well. And Pope Innocent III said, I am the light of the sun, and all the moons, all the kings of Europe are like moons. They are reflecting my light, and they only get their authority basically from me. Is that a mixing of the two swords? That's not a mixing. How about South America? What do we do with South America? Isn't this great? I got your attention today, don't I? Are you getting the points? South America, why is most of it Catholic today? Well, in the papal decree Inter Patera of 1493, the Pope basically said, I'm giving you jurisdiction, Spain and others, to conquer the South America. Go ahead, it's under my jurisdiction, conquer it, and according to the requirement, that's all they called it. What was the requirement? It means when you get to the new land and you meet the Aztecs or the Incans, you gotta read a piece of paper. That's the requirement. Whether they speak the language or not doesn't matter. hear ye, from the decree of the Pope and the King of Spain, we claim all this land for Spain and the Pope, and you're all to convert to Catholicism or else. So the guys, Aztecs and Incas would be like, well, what is the or else part? Or else we kill you. Is that a mixing of the two swords? This is how it worked. The conquistadors came, Cortez, Pizarro, De Soto. They said, basically, we're going to enforce Catholicism by the authority of a physical sword, our guns, our cannons, our muskets, and if you don't come and become Catholic, we'll kill you. So, this is like a damn Catholic. I would probably do at that point if I were an Aztec or an Incan. But let me ask you this question. Did that convert South America?
No.
Can you convert anybody by the physical sword of a saint? Can steel save a soul? It can't. It's got to be only, says Luther, the sword of the Spirit is the only power that can reach a heart to save a soul. So if you're going to save them by a physical sword and force of steel, it's not a conversion. And then a lot of these people came over, they carried their old demon gods with them, gave them Catholic names, and continued worshiping as they always used to, but at least they're alive. That's a mixing of the two swords. Luther says, if you mix these two swords, inevitably what we lost is the gospel. It's only the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God alone must be there to save souls. Was it only the Roman Catholicism or the Protestant churches? You know, you got Calvin, remember John Calvin? He actually said the same thing as Luther. Two swords, two kingdoms, you're going to keep them distinct. But in practice, that kind of went out the window. Remember, he got kicked out of France, he goes to Geneva, Switzerland to set up the perfect Protestant community, Reformed community. And what does he do? He has the preaching of the word, and then he has the state over here. But then he has something he called the consistory. You ever hear of that? Which is a group where Calvin was on the group with other pastors and then lay people, and they were together policing Geneva, enforcing rules like hairstyles, dress. You can't name your baby a Catholic name. You have to name it a Christian Bible name. Can't own a rosary. You can't pray to Mary. Now, okay, they caught someone praying to Mary one time. It's got to be brought up. Now, the consistory did not imprison you or put fines upon you, but they turned you over to the state very quickly, and you then had to pay for them. But that's a mixing of these two swords. If you're not to pray to Mary, we'll teach that through the word of God alone, not through the enforcement of the sword of the police. That's a problem. In fact, it got so mixed there that a guy came to Geneva one time. His name was Michael Servetus. He was a known heretic, denied the Trinity. They recognized him. Calvin gave his recommendation. He should be killed, beheaded, and they burned him at the stake instead. But that's what is inevitably lost when you mix these two swords. It's the gospel and the freedom of the Christian. Enforcing things that even the scripture did not say you're supposed to be enforcing. How about, was it only the Protestant reformers? Well, it was whole countries. You know, England, when Henry VIII broke away from the Catholic Church in the 1500s, what did he say? I'm the new head of the English Church. And so ever since then, any king or queen of England is the head of the church and the head of the state at the same time. Is that a mixing of two swords? How does that go? How does that work for you? Well, it worked pretty kind of okay for a time. I mean, they did keep Christianity there for a while, but then in the course of time, they also departed because you have prime ministers telling the king who to appoint as bishops they're mixing the two swords, and inevitably the gospel is lost, so that you only have 37.2, I think, percent of Britons today even profess any religion at all. And now you have the Archbishop of Canterbury, the new female bishop, she's putting graffiti all over the cathedral there in Canterbury, making it look like a New York subway. So when you mix the two, the gospel is lost. But is it only England's? Am I picking on today? Well, I don't mean to pick on anybody, but America. Go to early America, the Puritans that founded the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Did they mix the two swords? They tried to create the perfect utopian reformed Christian community on earth. But the problem with that is they did so not just by the spiritual sword of the preaching of the word of God, but again, they used the police and the government to enforce these things so that they were enforcing. Even if you're a husband and you have a wife who you love, you can't kiss her in public on Sunday. But you can kiss her in public on other days, but just not on Sunday, or there's going to be in trouble with the physical sword. And they executed Quakers because they didn't keep the Puritan faith. Is that a problem? Mixing of the two swords was lost? You lose the gospel. And is that only America of the olden days? Let's go the opposite way. What if the state in 2020, the deep state, let's say, wants to come over here in 2020 and say, we're going to take up the physical sword and tell you you can't meet at church. And you have to wear masks. You can't see each other. And we're going to regulate, even according to California anyway, you can't sing anymore. Or praise God. That was one of the laws they're trying to do in California. You can't sing. And if you're preaching these kinds of things, that's misinformation. We're going to cancel you. What are we going to say to that? When those kinds of things happen, while they're leaving casinos and gambling things open and things like that, we must say, with Peter and the apostles, get out of our jurisdiction. Ours is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You are not going to infringe on here, for we are called to obey God rather than men. And if you want to call our word misinformation or whatever you will, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Get back to your own territory, state. And so we've got to keep these two separate. Now what? Separate. So what did Luther say about this? He says, look at me. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. He says, and in 1522, he said, when it came to facing the Pope and the whole Roman Catholic Empire, one single solitary monk, a lowly guy, Luther, said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word of God did everything. In the realm of the Spirit, it must be the sword of the Spirit, the word of God alone, that is wielded, and that will be sufficient to save. So let the state keeping our bodies safe and just, and keeping peace on the earth that way, but let the church be about the salvation of souls. The state to the physical sword, the church to the spiritual sword, and if you keep those distinct, all should be well, at least mostly. But the government's always going to be corrupt and have its problems, and the church is always going to have wolves in sheep's clothing and Satan to contend with. It's not going to be perfect, but it shall be great things shall be accomplished through it. God is ruling over both, to keep us safe and to save souls. And that's what we do as Christians, friends. We're citizens over here to pay our taxes, to give them honor, to obey them, to pray for them, to help them make America the best it can be. But over here, never forget, our principal job is the preaching of the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Come one and come all and be saved through faith in Jesus. That's what we are after as Christians. And so, until that day when Christ comes as the head of the church and all earthly kingdoms are put away, because our true citizenship, friends, is in heaven. That's the eternal kingdom. And from it we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by that same power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. In Jesus' name, amen.